2 Timothy chapter 2, we are in verses 1 through 13. That's all one section. Today we're going to take verses 1 through 7. Reading the entire section, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And what things you heard from me through many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men, who will be competent, it's the word sufficient, who will be competent to also teach others. You therefore suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself in the issues of life, in order that he may please the one having enlisted him. But if also anyone should compete, that is, as an athlete, he is not being crowned unless he should compete lawfully. It is necessary that the laboring farmer first should partake of the fruits. Consider what I am saying, for may the Lord give to you understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, who has been raised from out of the dead and from out of the seed of David, according to my gospel. The gospel in which I suffer hardship, even as far as bonds, which is the word for imprisonment, as an evildoer. But the word of God has not been bound or held. On account of this, I endure all things on account of the elect, in order that they themselves also might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the word. For if we suffer with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, that one also will deny us. If we are unfaithful, that one is remaining faithful, he is not able to deny himself. Great texts. In the first chapter, Paul ministered to Timothy about withdrawing, being ashamed of the gospel. Not just the words or what it represents, but literally the hardships that go along with the gospel. And that's the great fight that every Christian is involved in, is suffering through the hardship for the sake of the gospel. Suffering through the hardship to hear the word. Suffering through the hardship to follow Christ. And in our considerations, whenever we consider not to obey the Lord, that is the thing that we are considering. We are considering not obeying the Lord, knowing that it's going to be a hardship. It's going to be difficulty. So he's telling Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not withdraw. Stand up for the truth. Preach the truth. Stand for the truth. No matter who in your congregation or in your town or city should oppose it. For we're representatives of Christ. But in chapter 2, he now looks forward to Timothy. This is a chapter on training. A chapter on training. He's going to tell Timothy to move forward in three areas. First of all, verses 1 through 3, the training of soldiers. Verses 4 and 5, the training of athletes. Verse 6, the training of the farmer. And verse 7, his concluding remarks. He says in verse 1, verses 1 through 3, the training of soldiers. He says, you, therefore, and in the Greek text, the word you is emphasized, it's emphatic. You, therefore, my son or child. The word child, technon, means someone who's been born into a relationship as a son. As we mentioned before, he considered Timothy to be his son in the faith, his son in the gospel, even though he himself didn't lead Timothy to Christ. The first time in Acts chapter 13, when Paul passed through the area where Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, were living, they received Christ. They were practicing Jews, they received Christ through the preaching of the gospel of Paul. Well, while Paul was gone, and right before his second missionary journey, Timothy had come to know the Lord through his grandmother and mother. And when Paul showed up during his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was recommended to Paul as somebody who had been called to ministry. And, of course, he took Timothy under his wing. And though Timothy was not his son or child directly, he was born out of the ministry of Paul indirectly, and he considered Timothy to be his son in the faith. So he says, "You therefore, my son, my child, one born into the faith through our ministry." The first command is be empowered. The English texts have the word be strong. This is literally from the Greek preposition in and the word power, dunamis. Be empowered. Be powered inside. Be empowered, as we say in English. So he says, be empowered. That's a contrast to the flesh. Now, it's interesting because I made this statement to somebody a couple of weeks ago. It's one of those times when I sense the Lord ministering. It's not something I thought up. It's just something I've said. And then all of a sudden I realized how true that was. But if you look in the scriptures, you'll never find a believer who is suffering through hardship. You will never find a believer's flesh being strengthened by God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was praying for the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, he prayed three times and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He didn't say weakness is going to be strengthened. He said, "My power, my strength, or my power will be made perfect in weakness." So Paul says he took joy in his trials, in his persecutions, in his necessities for Christ's sake. For he said, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." He didn't say, "When I'm weak and I confess to the Lord, he makes me strong." The whole point of life, and it takes years just to show you how long it takes for us to understand the ways of the Lord and what he's trying to accomplish, is that it takes years for us to get to a point, maybe even to the point that we become aged, and so the flesh can hardly move, and we're weak, and we have to accept it. You know, my prime is over. I got everything wrong with me that you can think of. I got a checklist of things wrong with me. Even a masseuse can't help me anymore. You lose patience through the aging process. But you just take it, you just accept it that you've aged to the point that you just don't have the energy or the strength and all these various things wrong. Well, it's not going to get better. The older we get, it gets worse. And I say worse in a bad way. Because we kick all the way through life to, in a human sense, to stay with energy and strength and keep our head above water. The flesh just fights to stay alive. You can deny it, but it's going to try to deceive and manipulate and try to get back on board again. And so the Lord incorporates trials and tribulations into our lives in order to make us weak, so that our strength will be Christ. But you see, I pray that the Lord will strengthen me, because I am being made weak because of my trials. He never wants to strengthen my flesh. The whole point of life is to make me weak so that, the weaker I am, the more dependent I am on Him. He is my strength. His Spirit is the Lord. And I know that in my head, and I know that in my heart. But my flesh says, "No way." So there's a constant battle going on. And God says, well, don't worry about it. Because I got trials and tribulations for your life that's going to take care of that old flesh. Don't worry about it. And then when we go through trials and tribulations, we kick and scream and we come to God and we say, you know, we even sometimes develop an attitude of a lack of respect and reverence for Him. How can you allow me to go through this? How can you cause my flesh to hurt? Because His Spirit is sufficient. No matter how difficult the flesh is going through, or how difficult the times, or even how hard Satan is coming up against a believer's life, the Holy Spirit's perfectly capable of taking care of all that. Bare minimum, meet the challenge and the power and the pressure from all of it. So we need to understand that it is God's design that He make us physically or humanly weak, so that we depend on Him. So it is interesting that He would tell Timothy, be empowered. He's making reference to spiritual power from within. And this is found in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord told Paul, when he was praying to have the thorn in the flesh removed, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Why did Paul use grace to describe the power or the place or position in which to find the power? It's because God gives us the power, and it doesn't have anything to do with whether we deserve it or not. It's grace. It's not grace you're saved and then you kind of have to work your way into God's power. He empowers us by His grace also, which is in Christ Jesus. Interesting. Which is in Christ Jesus. It's not in me. Jesus Christ is my salvation. Jesus Christ is my strength. And Jesus Christ is my power. And this power is going to be within. The second command in verse 2, and what things you heard from me through many witnesses, these things commit. It's the word for deposit, to make a deposit in the bank. Commit these things to faithful men who will be competent to also teach others. You do not know the struggle that I've had with this verse 2 over the years. In my enthusiasm, maybe even excitement, I don't know, but in my enthusiasm to share the things of God's Word and the tools which are available to the believer today, in the past, I have just started classes trying to get people motivated. What are we sitting around for? Let's get going. Let's study. And then during the weekly process of meeting together, I become frustrated and discouraged. People show up half the time they don't. You know, it's it gets frustrating. This is the verse that God ministers to me. So whether He's ministering it to me because I am being disobedient, or whether He's ministering it to me to say, here's the problem, maybe a little both, but it is interesting, He says, commit these things to faithful men. People who have arrived at a point that their testimony is that they're faithful. Whatever God wants them to do, they're going to do it. You don't know how important that is. Others in the past have come up and asked if we were going to have more studies, if we're going to have more classes, and my response was, as soon as we start being faithful. Simple as that. I can't do all the work and do all the teaching and do this and do that if people are going to show up half the time. So we're in step one. And if people are faithful at step one, then we go to step two. But I'm not going to go on to step two and then find half the and just be have people there half the time. But it is interesting, what things are he was he to commit to faithful men? What things, number one, you heard from me? Again, Paul is emphasizing the fact that the teaching isn't supposed to be anything new. It isn't supposed to be from other people. He says, Timothy, what things you heard from me. Again, making reference to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Then Paul said, even himself, even if we come back and change the message, or an angel from God comes to you, personal revelation, and it's different than what we originally preached to you, let them be accursed. Pretty strong language. Very narrow, too. Because if it's not according to Paul's gospel, it's not the gospel. And I've even had people respond to me in the day and age in which we live and say, well, how arrogant of him to say that. As if that's an intrusion, because now I'm not free to come up with my own personal revelation from God. Yeah, that means it's not from God. It's not according to Paul's gospel. The first command is to be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And secondly, what things you heard from me. Secondly, through many witnesses. So not just a personal note, but through many witnesses, those who are teaching and following the teachings that Paul gave. And we also know from Galatians chapter 1 that Paul's gospel came directly from Jesus Christ. Personal revelation from Jesus Christ. These things commit a deposit. Now, this goes along with the faithful men phrase. It also goes along with do not cast your pearls before the swine. How Christians today are under pressure. It's a guilt trip that you've got to share the Lord with every single person you come across. When in reality, the things of the Lord are so precious, you cannot cast the pearls before the swine. It's got to be the leading of the Lord. There is no pressure. There is no mandate that I humanly share the things of Christ with every single person. Also, Paul says to them to deposit these things to faithful men. Now, I don't know how many of you would trust your neighbors, the people that live next door to you. What if you came into some money, somebody came up, maybe a relative died, or somebody sent you $10,000, and so you said, I'm going to go over and give this to my neighbor so they can keep it safe for me. I don't believe in using banks, but I'm going to give it to my neighbor. I don't think any of us would give a deposit of something of great value to the neighbor for the neighbor to hold for you. The same way that we use a bank. Well, he's telling Timothy, deposit the things that you've heard from me and through many witnesses, deposit these things to faithful men. So even amongst Christians, the things of the Lord are too precious and too valuable. And even if a person professes to be a believer, we have to watch out because not all believers are receptive to the things of Christ. Again, it's the leading of the Spirit. I've been in both situations where God has led me to share with somebody who was argumentative. And I told myself, you need to stop because this person just doesn't care. But the Lord kept going. And there was nothing I can do. Then there's other instances where I attempted to try to answer, and I knew I was in the flesh, and I was convicted to stop. So you have to go by the Spirit. But just so we have to realize that we, not only are, does God use us to represent the things of the Lord as ambassadors for Christ, but we're also told not to cast our pearls before the swine. Too valuable. So verse 2 is very powerful. Verse 3, which is a continuation of, therefore, in light of these two commands, therefore, and again, you is emphatic, you therefore suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wow. I know a few of us in here have been in the military. I don't know that we have experienced the war zone and been in the fight. But Paul always presented our walk here on the earth as a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual war going on. You can't tell it from the physical world. In a sense, you can. You just read your newspapers, check the news. There's just a lot of hatred and killing and things going on throughout the earth. Obviously, there's a destructive spirit that is in the earth. But we, as believers, we are in it, but not of it. And we're going against the current. We're not of the system of the world. And so he's telling Timothy, this goes along with the earlier chapter about being ashamed, wanting to withdraw. You know, I want to preach, I don't want to suffer. He says, therefore you be empowered and you commit the deposit that has been made to you, the training, the things God has done in your life, you deposit that to faithful men who will have the competency, the sufficiency to also teach others. Competency, sufficiency. We've got a lot of incompetent people in ministry today, from top to bottom. But he says, you suffer hardship. One of the things about the ministry today is not only the lack of training in the understanding of God's Word, but also those who are in positions of pastors or pastorates, whether it be senior pastor, associate pastor, or even youth pastor, they don't dare teach the whole counsel of God, because it would go against the people who have hired them, and they have to kind of go along with the program. Not willing to suffer the hardship as a good soldier. So basically, Timothy is told to face life as a soldier would face life. To suffer hardship, be engaged in the war all day long, all night long. Don't relax. Don't go AWOL. Those of us that have been in the service know what that means. Even if we would prefer to do other things, whatever the military tells us, we have to do it. We get locked up. I think it's interesting with the things of the Lord, it's like we're on cruise control. We do whatever we want to do. And then we wonder why we as Christians, we feel like we've been taken prisoner. You know? I've been set free, but I haven't. What's wrong? What's wrong with this picture? Verses 4 and 5, the training of athletes. So first of all, he told them about the training of a soldier. Secondly, the training of the athlete. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the issues of this life, the purpose, in order that he might please the one who has enrolled him. But if anyone should serve as an athlete, compete, it's the word athleo for athletic. But if anyone also should compete, he is not being crowned unless he should compete lawfully. Got to keep the rules. Lately, there's been people upset. I don't follow the race car, NASCAR circuit thing, but people are being penalized points and people are being eliminated from races. Same thing with Olympic Games and the running races. You only get so many false starts before you are disqualified. If you don't go by the rules, you will not be crowned. If your goal is the crown, if your goal is the prize, you will keep the rules, do the things that are necessary to compete. If you don't do it lawfully, you will never be crowned. So basically, Paul is saying, you know, figure out, because the soldier does that which pleases the one who has enlisted him. But nobody serving as a soldier entangles himself, he says in verse 4, with the issues of life. Isn't that interesting? Now, I look at this thing like a soldier thing again, because the transition is from the discipline of the soldier to the discipline of the athlete. Both the same. But I like the soldier one better, because as an athlete, you can always quit the team. You know? As a soldier, you can't do that. But the soldier, let's say your duties as a soldier is to be on guard and serve particular military duties for 12 hours a day. You're on duty 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. You get no days off. But you decide it's Tuesday. You get some personal business to take care of. So you just call in and say, I'm sick. Can't make it. Or I got things to take care of. If they don't give you permission to take care of those things, you have to show up anyway. Period. There's no time to take care of the matters of life. Interesting, the word issues, affairs, or matters is the word pragma. Pragmatic is the English word. And the word for life is the word bios. Anything pertaining to the existence of the breathing plant or animal. So anything involved in the human existence here on the earth, all of the issues of life, anybody that entangles himself, that's the Greek word for to weave. Anybody that allows himself to be weaved into the very issues of life, to where you're just pulled in and you're just part of it. You can't get it out of your head. You can't get it out of your system. You can't get it out of your time. You're just pulled along, and you are now interwoven into the various issues of life. Well, you can't very well do that as a soldier. You have to take care of whatever you can when you can and just leave it. That's the way it goes. But we get ourselves involved. But it violates what Jesus told us. Back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on. And again, the word anxiety, merimnao, has to do with occupying the attention of your mind. Even the necessities, what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, your clothing. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. You don't have, you know, just seek the Lord. The Lord will add. You don't have to get all obsessed with it. The Lord will take care of it. So no one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the issues of life, the purpose, in order that he may please the one who has enlisted him. Same thing with the athlete. The athlete is not crowned unless he keeps all the rules and he's able to stay in the race. Then the training of the farmer, the laboring farmer. Notice the literal translation. The word laboring is a present participle, describing that this farmer is just continuously laboring. The word labor has to do with working to the point of exhaustion. The laboring, it is necessary that the laboring farmer should first partake of the fruits. Say, well, wait a minute. How is that training? Well, the word laboring continually laboring. You got the first and the last. Why does a farmer labor? It's to partake of the fruits of the harvest. Not only for himself and his family, but even if it was just for crop sale, to experience the fruit of the harvest. That's what it's all about. An athlete runs a race not because they just enjoy whatever sport they're in. I'm sure that's true. But if there was no reward to it, they wouldn't participate. If there was no purpose, if there was no goal, a soldier engaged in war wouldn't fight in the war if somebody said, you know, if you want to sign up right now, we need you to fight the enemy. And by the way, I'm going to let you know that our side is going to lose. You'll either be taken prisoner or you will die. I'm just letting you know that right now that we're going to lose, but we're going to fight anyway. I'd go, time out. Whoa, wait a minute here. You know, you're telling me there's no chance that we can win? Nope. We're outnumbered. We don't have the right equipment, the right training, but we need people. We need people to die, and we need people that they can take prisoner. You want to sign up? Or the athlete. You'd come to the athlete and say, here is the regimentation of the disciplinary schedule to participate as an athlete. You have to watch what you eat. You have to exercise every day. You have to be to bed at a certain time. Do you want to participate with our team? Oh, yes, by the way, we're guaranteed to lose. Whatever we participate in, we're going to lose. I mean, you really have to enjoy the sport. You know, you just have to do it for the sport and say, boy, I just really enjoy being on a losing team. You know, I just really enjoy that. Or the farmer who continuously labors to the point of exhaustion. He tills the ground. He prepares the ground. He plants the seed. He waters it. He weeds it. And he harvests it. But there's no crop. You think these guys out here in the field are going to be going to all this work if somebody told them, I'm going to sell you some seed. It'll never grow. It'll never produce any harvest. Oh, I want some of that. Yeah. You know, I want to till up all that ground just because I love to work a tractor, you know. We'll pretend. I love to see the water go and, you know, the whole thing. So what I'll do is after I water and when it's harvest season and there's no crop there, I'll just plow it up and just start over again because it's really a lot of fun. Really enjoy doing that. Now, Paul is telling Timothy, notice verse 7, the conclusion. Consider what I'm saying. The word consider is the word perception. Noeo. Perceive what I am saying. For may the Lord give to you understanding in all things. So here's the understanding. There's a war going on in the spirit realm. You are guaranteed the victory. Guaranteed the victory. In fact, the victory has already been won as our enemy Satan was defeated at the cross. As we will see in the second hour when we study 1 John, John is going to tell the young believers that you have already overcome the evil one. What a trap for Christians today to be constantly fighting with Satan like, well, we got the victory at the cross, now we have to go out and get it. No, it's already done. It's a done deal. He's already been defeated. We have overcome the evil one already. So perceive what I'm saying, Timothy. Be empowered as a soldier for Christ and suffer the hardship as a soldier for Christ because you are guaranteed the victory. That's a pretty good deal. And compete as an athlete, knowing that you will have the victory. You will wear the victor's crown. Guaranteed. And then the farmer, he's if you find yourself laboring like a farmer, in the midst of your discouragement, in the midst of your frustrations, keep laboring, because you will be guaranteed to reap the fruit of the harvest. God's word will not return void. It'll accomplish the purposes for which God sent it. I told our Monday night class last week, one of the words we're going to study in the section that we're in is the word for victory. Victory celebration and a victory parade. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The victory parade in those days involved the army coming back to the city. The people of the city would line the streets. They would march the opposing army's prisoners, people that they have taken from the opposing army. They would march them in front of the people. And then the victory military men would march in behind them, get the cheers. And then the hostages and the people that they have set free by defeating this nation, they would march through. Then they would march through the white bull or the oxen. And after all the parade is over, they kill the opposing soldiers that they took prisoner. Kill them off. They marched them in as like a parade. They were parading their trophy. And then killed them. Then they took the white bull or oxen and killed it, and they had a big festival, a big feast citywide, celebrating the victory of the army. Now, Paul used a word that described this parade by saying, our gospel has become death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. Paul says his victory parade is all of the people who rejected the gospel through hearing him preach the gospel. They're going to march in Paul's victory parade. So even people who have rejected Christ, it's a victory. God's word accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. And we're just supposed to be faithful. We're not required to try to persuade and talk people into getting saved. We might desire for them to be saved, but we can't save anybody. But we tell them and they say no. What if Paul's ministry was like the ministry of Jeremiah in the Old Testament? God told Jeremiah to go out and tell the people to repent. And, oh yes, by the way, they won't repent. So I would have said, Lord, you know, you're the Lord, but can I ask you a question? We can save a lot of time and a lot of trouble if I just don't go. You know, and they stand before you and said, well, I wanted to send my prophet, but you wouldn't have listened anyway. No, God sends his prophet. Go out and preach repentance, but they're not going to repent. So Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he just wept over the sins of the people. They would not repent, but God already told them, they're not going to repent, but I'm going to send you anyway. So if not one person repented in Jeremiah's ministry, his victory parade is going to be tremendous. All the people that rejected Christ, God's going to say, Jeremiah, these people rejected the gospel through you, but this is an expression of your faithfulness and the victory that's in Christ, see. And all those people get marched in, then they get taken out through the side door, of course, and sent to their place. But it would be Jeremiah's victory parade. Paul considered everyone, whether they received Christ or rejected Christ in his ministry, as victory. Because God's word will not return void. It'll accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. And according to 1 Corinthians 4:2, the only requirement of God's people, especially those in ministry, but for everyone, is faithfulness. That's it. Be faithful to do the things that I lead you and command you to do. Pretty simple. But it's the most difficult thing that we have to do. Because we have trouble being faithful. You know, Satan already knows that. So what's Satan going to be trying to do? Well, you've been faithful for a month, so let's take the next 2 weeks and just go wacko, you know? We'll come back later. He wants the believer to be unfaithful. Satan enjoys believers that are unfaithful to Christ. And I think that you will be shocked, and I hope the power of the text will tell you in about 2 weeks from today, when we take 1 John 2, beginning verse 18, to see why God said, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. It's almost like a slap on the hand thing. Like, no, 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 no. Because John says, the system of the world is antichrist. Can you imagine that? I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have surrendered to Him. And then I go out and I participate in and surrender myself to a system that is antichrist. It's not just materialism. It's not just wrong. That I'm participating then, not inwardly, but I'm participating in an activity that is energized by a spirit that is antichrist. Wow. So it's not just a no-no. I am to realize that there are times when I do things that I want to do that is against what Christ wants me to do. And though it might seem right and healthy, it's antichrist. That's pretty serious stuff. Next week we'll continue. Finish out this section. Verses 8 through 13. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, teach us to be good, faithful soldiers and to endure hardship as a soldier. Teach us as we participate in this contest, in this competition, though we know sporting events to be not as lethal as the spiritual competition, help us to see that it's set up in the same way. Our opponent is Satan, but he has already been defeated, but we must run the race. Also, as the farmer, as we labor to the point of exhaustion, help us to see that we will partake of the fruits of the harvest. We pray that you'd minister to our heart in this area of faithfulness, to be faithful, to be consistent, so that we will be sufficient and competent to teach others also and help others follow Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.